It's good to see everybody here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're especially grateful to have you and honored to have you here to take the time to attend and worship with us. If you are visiting, I want to state again that I'm not the regular preacher here. Once a month, men of the congregation are given the opportunity to bring a lesson. And I want to thank Kyle and the elders for letting me do that. And I also want to thank them for letting me speak today. And as Patrick mentioned, this normally happens on the second Sunday of the month. And when he said, "Can we pretend that the day's the second Sunday?" I asked Jody, I said, "Can we pretend it's over?" But I was supposed to speak last week, but then I had to be out of town on relatively short notice. And Kyle and the elders were gracious enough to switch with me with only the slightest of harassment, you know. So, and things like today, like getting up and speaking like this, I don't do this very often, but one thing that's a constant, I guess one of the most difficult things for me when I do this is to settle on a topic and decide what to discuss. At first, I think of some of the things that I need to work on, which doesn't limit it very well, but you know, I think of things like things that I need to improve on, things that I need help with. I think about speaking on controlling your anger, or how hard it is to control your tongue when you're angry and things like that. Then I thought about speaking on the importance of influence that we have on others, and the importance of the influence that others can have on us and other things can have on us. I thought about speaking on the consequences of gossip and how things that are said that aren't true about you can come back and hurt you and things like that. And so I was going back and forth and trying to decide, as usual, on what to speak about. And then about 3 weeks ago, I had some what seemed like random and seemingly unrelated events that happened that worked out to my benefit and actually worked out to my delight. You know, sometimes things work out in such a way that it's hard for us to say, "Oh, that's just a coincidence that those things worked out that way," or "It's just an accident." Sometimes it's obvious that God plays a part in our lives. And I've always kind of cringed sometimes when I've heard people say that, because you'll hear people say that, "Oh, I won the lottery. You know, that proves that God was working in my life." You know, I mean, a lot of times people will say, "God did this for me." And I've always kind of cringed. And I think I've had a hard time admitting that, you know, God works in our lives. And sometimes I'm like, "Well, maybe this was just a coincidence," or maybe. So I hope I get better about recognizing that God does work in our lives and showing my appreciation for what he does. But when after this happened, I thought, you know, we're really blessed. And that made me start thinking about all the blessings that we can enjoy. And so I thought, you know, he does a lot for us. He provides for us, and there's things that he continues to do for us. And I thought, okay, I finally decided what I'm going to speak about. And then I'm going to speak on the blessings that we get from God. And then 2 weeks ago, I got nervous when Kyle started his lesson, and his topic was God's gifts. And I thought, uh-oh, here I go again. I'm going to have to start from scratch and come up with another lesson. So I paid especially close attention to Kyle's lesson that day. And I was pretty nervous all through because, you know, as soon as he said the topic, my wife and I looked at each other and we're like, uh-oh. I could tell she was thinking the same thing that I was. But I was listening all through his lesson, and I was hoping that there weren't going to be too many similarities. And I thought, you know, I've got 2 weeks now. Am I going to have to start over and come up with another topic? But luckily, there's so much that can be said about the blessings and the gifts that we get from God that I went ahead and I decided not to change my topic, but I'll go ahead and speak on that. And we realize that all the blessings that we enjoy in this life, all the good things that we have, everything that we have on this life, we get from God. Everyone on earth gets to share in some of the blessings. You know, let's turn first to Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. And there it tells how God does good to all. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So here we see that God provides sunshine and rain for everyone, both the just and the unjust. Here Jesus is telling us that we should be more like God, and not just to do good to those that do good to us, but that we should do good to all men, regardless of how they treat us. And so everyone on earth is free to enjoy the beauty and the blessings of this earth, and the And none of these things would be possible without God creating them, or, you know, the man-made conveniences that we have. Those wouldn't be possible if God hadn't created the materials that man has used to make them. But there are some blessings that not everyone on earth gets to enjoy. It's not because they can't, or they're told not to, or because God doesn't want them to, but it's simply because they choose not to. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about some of the blessings that those who are faithful servants of God get to truly enjoy and take advantage of that others are missing out on and aren't taking advantage of the opportunity of. And the first blessing I'd like to talk about today is the blessing of forgiveness. Let's read Romans 3:23. Here it tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there we know that we've all sinned. And then if we go over to just a few chapters over to Romans 6:23, we're told there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've established between these two verses that we've all sinned and we all deserve death. There's nothing that we can do by ourselves to atone for our sins or to have forgiveness of our sins. The only way forgiveness is possible is through Christ's sacrifice and God's willingness and his grace to forgive us. If you turn over in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. In Isaiah's vision concerning Judah, we read that God has the power and the ability to forgive our sins and to provide blessings to those that obey, but punishment to those that don't obey. Starting in verse 18, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there we're told, though our sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And that's not through us. That's through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And then back over in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he states that all spiritual blessings are from God, and that the way to forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. Starting in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So there we're told again that the way that we get forgiveness is through Jesus' blood and the sacrifice that he did for us. And then back over in the Old Testament again, we'll look in Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Daniel 9, 7 through 9. And there it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And Daniel in his prayer says that righteousness and forgiveness belongs to the Lord and comes from him, even though we sin against him. So we read that there that, again, forgiveness is from God, and it's not that we deserve it, because it says that, you know, we've sinned against him, but he's still willing to forgive us. And over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, Colossians 1, 10 through 14 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there Paul, writing to the saints in Colossae, he's encouraging them to walk worthy of the Lord, and says that the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and has redeemed us. And that, again, this forgiveness of sins is only through Christ's blood. The next blessing I'd like to talk about today is the gift of eternal life. In John 3, 14 through 17, we read Jesus speaking concerning the fact that He's the only way to eternal life. So let's read John 3, 14 through 17. There it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have His everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So we read here that He's the only way to eternal life, but we also read that we have responsibilities, that things that we have to do to be able to enjoy this. In verses 16 and 18, it states that only those that believe will be saved. So let's read it. It says in verse 16, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish." And in verse 18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned." So it's nothing that there are requirements and there are things that we need to do on our own. And we know from other verses that when it says believe, this doesn't mean just believe, just, oh yeah, we accept, we know He exists, and we believe that. But the belief includes living an obedient life. If we look over to James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it makes that point. James 2, 19 and 20 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So when we're told that belief in God saves us, it's not just, oh yeah, acknowledging that He's there. As it says here, the demons do that. But it also says that it also says that faith without works is dead. So there's things that we have to do to truly believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we read about Paul discussing the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And there it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, crafted in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then the next verse, you know, if we focus on verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves." So it's nothing that we do of ourselves to save ourselves. It's a gift from God. And, you know, we noticed earlier that faith without works is dead, but it's not works that saves us, because it says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." There's nothing that we can do on our own to warrant our eternal life, but there are things that we must do. We must obey what we're told to do, but even doing that doesn't mean that we've earned it ourselves. And then if we turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, there John mentions, if our focus and if our priorities are on this life, then we've really missed the point of this life, and we're going to miss out on heaven. So if we read 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So note that verse 17 mentions we can enjoy abiding with God forever only if we do his will. It says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not a blessing that's available to people regardless of their actions and how they live their lives. It's a blessing for those that are willing to obey his will. And if we stay in 1 John but go over further to chapter 5, we're told again what the source of eternal life is. It's from God through Jesus Christ, and without Christ we can't have eternal life. So in 1 John 5:10-13, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So we're told we must believe in Christ, we must believe in God to have eternal life. And verse 12 states, if you don't have the Son, then you don't have the life. So the blessing of eternal life that we're talking about is only through the Son and only through living it as we should. And not only does the Lord provide forgiveness for us and provide eternal life for us, but he wants us to receive it. Let's look over at 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. There it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? It states here that God wants everyone to be saved and join him in heaven. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. It states he's patient and he's long-suffering, and he's given us time and opportunity to repent. And people that miss out on heaven, they won't be lost because of God. They will be lost in spite of all the things that God has done for them and provided for them, and the fact that he truly wants everyone to be saved. So much so that he was willing to give up his Son for the forgiveness of the sins of everyone, and for the ones that would accept and obey him. But, you know, the opportunity is there for everyone. And as it said there, he's not willing that any should perish. And the next blessing that I want to talk about is the grace, mercy, and love that we get to enjoy from God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to read 4 and verse 7, we're going to read through verse 5 of chapter 5. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're told that God loves us. We're told here that God loves us and loved us enough and still loves us enough that he sent his Son for us, and that we should love him and show our appreciation and love to him by obeying his commandment. We don't fully enjoy this blessing of love if we don't take advantage of his grace and his love in a way that shows our love back to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 9, we read of God's grace and love, and that we're saved by his grace and that we didn't earn it. It's a gift from God. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it states here that God is rich in blessings and mercy and has great love for us, even though we're sinners and don't deserve this love. And the next place I'd like to look is back over in 1 John chapter 3. And here we read again of God's love for us, and that we can be called his children, and that one day we'll be able to see him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we shall be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So what a blessing and a comfort it is to know that one day, if we abide in him and do, you know, live as we should, do his will, that we'll be able to see God as he is one day. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, tells of the love that God has for us, and that he sent his own Son to die for our sins. And that's Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we here in this life, we find it easier to love those who have similar interests to us or behave similarly to us. Those that do good to us and are pleasant to us are easier for us to love. But it says here that God loves everyone and sent his Son to die for everyone. You know, everyone was sinners at one time, but he sent his Son to die for everyone so that, you know, the ones that are willing to accept him could join him in heaven. And what a sad day it'll be at judgment when those that realize too late that all that God had done for them, and that all their life they had ignored and resisted the love that God had shown, and all the offerings all the things that he had offered to them. And the next blessing that I'd like to discuss is the comfort and the assurance that we have through the avenue of prayer, that we know that the Father hears our cares and our concerns. And what a blessing it is that we can bring our cares, concerns, struggles, and worries all to God in prayer and know that he cares for us, know that he's there to listen to us, and that he hears our prayers. And what a comfort it is when things aren't going great for us, whether it's sin in our lives, where it's concerns over money or jobs or family things, or whether it's concerns over health or the health of our friends or family. or whatever it is that's affecting us, what a blessing it is and a comfort it is to be able to take those things to God in prayer and to know that He listens and He's there for us. It provides a peace and a comfort that those outside of Christ can't truly enjoy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we're told to have compassion on each other, to not return evil for evil. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. There it says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And, you know, as I was saying, we were told in these verses that to have compassion on each other, to not return evil for evil. And in verse 12, it tells us one of the reasons that we should treat others as we should is because we're told there that the fact that God hears the prayers of the righteous, but his face is against those that do evil. So we want to be in the right relationship with God, and so that we know that he does hear our prayers. And in verse over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, let's read 14 through 15. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So it's, you know, that states there that we must ask things according to his will, not according to our will or what we think is best, but according to his will, for him to hear our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7 tells us to bring our cares and our concerns to God in prayer, and that we'll enjoy the peace of God. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." So as I said earlier, what a comfort it is and a blessing it is to bring all our cares and concerns to God in prayer, and to know that he's there to help us. That it does provide a peace for us when we do things like when we do that. And James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 tells of the power of prayer and the effectiveness of prayer. So James 5, 13 through 18. There it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So there it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then we're told over in Mark that we need to pray with the proper attitude. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Mark 11, starting in verse 24. There it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So we're told here, if we don't forgive others, then the Lord's not going to forgive us. So we need to be in the right relationship. We need to make sure we're forgiving others, and so that our prayers are heard and that we're able to have forgiveness from God. And then back over in the Old Testament in Psalms 145, starting in verse 17, 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So it tells us here that for the Lord to hear us, that we need to love him, we need to fear him, and it says if we call upon him in truth. So we have to have the right attitude and the right relationship for our prayers to be heard. And over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, it tells us that the Lord gets no satisfaction or pleasure in the sacrifices of wicked people, but that he delights in the prayers of the upright. Chapter 15 and verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, in his Sermon on the Mount, we have these words from Jesus that should bring us comfort when we are praying. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. There we're told, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And I think the part about the Lord knows what we need before we ask, to me that's a comfort. I'm guessing it's a comfort to a lot of us, because sometimes maybe we don't know how to ask what we're needing. Maybe we're not sure if we're asking it with the right attitude. You know, maybe we don't know exactly what to ask for, but it to me it's a comfort to know that he already knows what we need before we ask of him. And we've only talked about a few of the blessings that we have through Christ. We want to look at a few of them. There's several that we can, this list could go on and on. And as we've noted along the way, there's responsibilities that are related to these blessings. There's conditions that we must meet to fully enjoy these blessings. These gifts are truly conditional. So let's always remember all the blessings that we do have through Christ and in God. And let's always strive to live our lives that shows, you know, our appreciation for all that they've done for us, and also shows our love for God and the love that he's shown for us. And if you've never been baptized or if you've never become a Christian, then you're not fully enjoying the benefits that come with being a Christian. God loves you, and he wants you to obey his word. As we read earlier, he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to obey his word, to be baptized, become one of his children, and to be able to enjoy all the blessings of serving him, not only in this life, but especially in the life, you know, in the next life. And if you are a Christian, but you haven't been living a faithful life as a Christian, the same is true. You're not fully enjoying the blessings that you could be enjoying by serving God. If you need to come forward for any reason, to be baptized, to request the prayers of the congregation, or for any reason at all, please do so now as we stand and sing. There's the life.